We've been working our way, we'll find out. We've been working our way through Jude, this little letter written by one of Jesus' half-brothers. He's a half-brother. How's he a half-brother? Because they're brothers, different brothers from the same mother. Not different mothers. Jesus and Jude both have the same mother. Her name is? Sorry, I'm doing five things here. They have different fathers. Jesus' father was God. Jude's father was Joseph. You've got it. And apparently Jude is the youngest of the boys. Mary had five sons, by the way. She didn't actually, I know our Catholic friends mean well, but they say that she stayed a virgin for the rest of her life. That's a miracle, because she had four, she had at least six other kids. It's just amazing. But so just one last, I only got two more times to show this. This is Sir Paul in one of his younger years. Come on, you can sing, it's okay.
Remember to let it into your heart, then you can start.
It's not too irreligious. Okay. There we go. There's a little bit of Ringo in there. Okay, now I've done my Hey Jude clip for the week. I'm going to find one more different one to do next week, so we'll see. Last week we mentioned that Jude's main theme is his concern for false teachers. These have begun to crop up in the early church in Jude's day. We read in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Because false teachers have begun to crop up in the church. And Jude wants so much that the church stay on track, stay on target. We pick it up in verse 12. These, talking about the false teachers, verse 12. "These are spots on your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves." The word for love feast, the Greek word is agape. You know that word. We normally just translate it love. But when it's plural, it's loves. But what's the loves? Well, that's the nickname. It's the code word for potlucks. Church gets together. Church potlucks are the best. Amen? Amen. You don't eat any better than at a church potluck. And I can testify to that. That's very, very good. I have it on best authority that the early church had a sign out front that said Calorie Chapel. I'm convinced of it. And at these potlucks, the false teachers would show up. They would show up. Jude calls them spots in your love feast. Now, spots, I got to tell you, this is one of the few times I will say New King James, Old King James, bad translation. The word spilos, the Greek word, actually means a rock in the sea, a ledge, a reef. I can tell you why they call it spots. I don't need to go down that road. This is talking about people who can sink ships. New Living Translation says they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. January 2012, the captain of the Costa Concordia made a poor choice.
As the sun set over the island of Giglio, Captain Francesco Schettino welcomed passengers aboard the Costa Concordia for their cruise around the Mediterranean. At 51, he was an experienced captain. That evening, he dined with a Costa-employed Moldavian dancer while his first officer took command. Before leaving port, he had promised his head waiter, who was from Giglio, that he would perform a sail-by salute of the island. The Costa Concordia had done a similar salute of Giglio 5 months beforehand, and all had gone smoothly. The second officer charted the new course, but the ship's charts didn't show the rocks in detail. At 9:34 p.m., Captain Schettino went to the bridge to take command. The dancer and the head waiter went with him. The ship was on autopilot, and the helmsman was on the lookout. Schettino ordered the helmsman to take manual control and set the Costa Concordia to a new course. Then Schettino picked up the phone and called a retired captain from Giglio and asked if it was safe to sail by. Satisfied with the answer, he proceeded. At 9:39 p.m., he took command. Captain Schettino increased speed, but, realizing he was too close to the coast, ordered several turns to starboard. At times, the Indonesian helmsman had difficulty understanding. Just 4 minutes after Schettino had officially taken command, the 290-meter-long ship was just 450 meters from the rocks and headed for collision. But a 15-knot northeasterly wind reduced the effect by half. At 9:44 p.m., he ordered hard to starboard, pointing the ship out to sea. Then he ordered port 10, hoping that by pushing her left, it would take her around the rocks. He added hard to port. But, incredibly, the first officer ordered the opposite. Schettino corrected him immediately, but it took 13 seconds for the rudders to adjust. 2 seconds later, the 51,000-ton ship smashed into the rock.
Disastrous thing. The rocks that tore open the hull and sank the ship were just under the surface, enough to sink a huge ship. Bad religion can sink you. Bad religion can sink you. It can sink a church. And that's Jude's warnings. He's warning them, watch out what you're getting into. Bad religion can sink you. About these teachers, he says in verse 12, they are serving only themselves. The word, it's kind of interesting, the word he uses the word to shepherd. They translate it serving, but it's the idea of shepherding. A shepherd leads his flock into the fields to be fed, to feed them. But these guys only feed themselves. They're only taking care of themselves. God speaks to Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Talking about bad shepherds. For those of you who are in leadership roles in the church, it's not that you never experience benefit by being a leader. You know, you teach a Bible study and somebody comes up afterwards and says, wow, good job. And you know, and you kind of think, well, that felt good. Is that okay? That feels good? Yeah, it's okay that it feels good. But your goal isn't yourself. Your goal is the flock. Your heart isn't for yourself, what you get out of it. That your heart needs to be for the flock. First and foremost, the flock always comes first. Verse 12, going on talking about these false teachers. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Clouds without water. When you live in a desert climate like Israel, days before irrigation, you look for every cloud you can find and hope that it's bringing rain for your crops. But not every cloud brings rain. Clouds pass by and you think, wow, looks like it's going to rain today. Not a drop. The false teachers talk a good talk, but in the end, your thirst isn't satisfied. They're clouds without water. Verse 12, they are late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Late autumn trees. They're twice dead because in the autumn, we have it's an ash tree out front, right? Is that what's in front of our house? I think it's a white ash. Kind of a new tree for us. And in the fall, the first little cold day, it goes woo, and it drops all its leaves. It's just like, and it looks like it's dead. And for the rest of the winter, this thing is just a bunch of sticks. But you know, when things start to warm up, you know, around March and April, the little buds start appearing, and the thing comes back to life. But in the autumn, late autumn, this thing looks dead. Well, these trees he's describing are not only because it's late autumn, but they've been pulled up from the roots. These things are twice dead. Springtime will come, and these things aren't coming back to life. These trees will never bear fruit. False teachers will bear as much fruit as these kinds of trees. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Fruit is the result of your life. The people he's describing, they're all talk and no action. It's their, what's the phrase? Their walk doesn't match their talk. They might say spectacular things, but if you look at their life, you don't see it. In contrast, a man whose life is connected with God's word, David writes, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's a life connected to the word of God. It brings forth fruit. Verse 13, he says, "They are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame." That's pictures that he's got. I mean, man, Jude's got quite an imagination. My gosh. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame. What is this talking about? I don't know, so I'll just read you what the commentaries say, okay? I think the picture is about people who are just making a lot of noise. I think. J. Vernon McGee writes, "They just stand in the pulpit and rant. It's just a lot of talk." Jude will say in verse 16 that they mouth great swelling words. Perhaps that's this idea. Like the ocean, they make a lot of noise, but what do they produce? And surfers, just don't go there, okay? Don't tell me about the surfing, you know. That's a different story. Isaiah writes, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." You know, you've been in that, especially after a storm, and you watch the waves breaking, you know, that stuff, it's just dirty. It's dirty. That's what he's describing, these false teachers. Verse 13, "They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Wandering stars. Stars are stationary in the sky. They do move as the earth rotates, but in a sense, they are stationary. For thousands of years, ancient people navigated at night with the stars. You can find north. Remember your Boy Scout years? You know, they teach you how to find the North Star. You can navigate by the stars, by the fixed stars. Unless your star isn't so stationary. If it's a wandering star, did you see that? Do I have to do that again? Here, let's do that again. There we go. There's this wandering star. If you're trying to navigate by a wandering star, good luck. Good luck. There's one wandering star in particular you need to be careful of. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Who's Lucifer? It's the devil, yeah. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nation." A leader ought to be a fixed point. That means a leader ought to be faithful. Someone that not is necessarily perfect, but for the most part, people can count on. Not a wandering star. I think the key to being faithful is a person who is connected to God's word. You build your ministry on one immovable fixed point, the Word of God. When your ministry is built on what feels good at the moment, what's popular at the moment, you're heading into dangerous territory. Build it on the Word of God. Build it on the Word of God. And these people who are wandering stars, it says they have a place reserved for them in hell. They've got a room with their name on it. Verse 12. Let's go back and put some application to this. About spots in your love feast. I got to talk for a minute about dangers in church. We try our very best in our church to make this church a safe place. We really do. We try. It is our goal. I know it's not always that way, but it may not seem that way at times, but that's our goal. We want church to be a safe place. But I got to tell you, there are dangerous people in church. Some of them are sitting right next to you, honey. They are like the reef just under the surface. And you don't need to be naive in going into this. Oh, churches where all the good people hang out. Get real for Pete's sake. No. In fact, some of you are downright scary. Because I know some of you. You and I are responsible to test what goes on in church. You may get to the place, if you come to this church long enough, where you get comfortable with Rich, with what he says. Don't you dare. You are always, always responsible to test everything that I say. You are responsible. Doesn't let me off the hook. No, I'm way on the hook. But you are responsible to test what you hear. When you go to other churches, you are responsible to test what you hear. Because there's dangers at church. And you can go into church and think that everything's all safe. Maybe it's the size of the group, or maybe it's the feeling in the room. Everybody's happy and wonderful. You know what? You are responsible. You are responsible to test what you hear. John wrote in 1 John, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There is a different gospel. They may have it on the name of the church, the gospel church. We are the gospel church. Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." It does matter what you believe. It does. Because there is another gospel. Now, some people go way, way beyond where I'm trying with this. I'm not saying the Baptist church down the streets off or the Presbyterian or something. But there are churches where you will hear the goofiest things. Paul rebukes the Corinthian church. He says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You're way too open-minded. You need to test things." There is, my friends, another Jesus. You may have friends who are in a Mormon church, and they may not be quite aware of this themselves. But what the Mormon church teaches about Jesus is not what the Bible teaches. What our Jehovah's Witness acquaintances will talk about Jesus. It's a different Jesus. And it's important that you and I be aware of this. Don't be naive to this kind of stuff. We ought to learn to be like the Bereans. When Paul showed up in Berea to preach the gospel the first time, it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You and I have the best tool available to find out whether you're listening to the truth or not. And that's that book in front of you, or your iPad with, you know, your app or whatever. The Bible is your best tool. Always compare things to the Bible. But
this church teaches from the Bible. You know, they even got their own Bible, you know.
Look, this is why it's important that you and I learn the whole book, not just the preacher's favorite 10 verses that he uses over and over again. Picking a verse here, picking a verse there, picking a verse here is an easy way to twist things to say whatever you want them to say. But when you learn to read the whole book, cover to cover, and then read it again, cover to cover, and then read it again and again, as your manner of life, you learn to grasp what the whole book is about. You start seeing how it all fits together. And that's how you test. That's how you test things. Is it scriptural? Does it follow what God's word says? One other thing in verse 12, it says they are serving only themselves. God wants us to be other-centered, whereas these guys serve themselves. Jesus made it simple for us. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You want to guard yourself from being like these false teachers? Then do what Jesus says. You need to deny yourself. Not serving yourself. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Maybe that means something like face life. Don't run from life. Face what God has for you. The cross was what God had for Jesus. Might involve facing the difficulties. Don't run from them. Face them. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. I hope none of you ever come out of this church saying, I'll follow Rich Cathers. Oh my gosh, I'm going to find you and shoot you. I am horrified to think that you would be following me other than watching me. Yes, you can watch me. You examine my life. That's fine. But you follow Jesus. Gosh, the early days of the Jesus movement, you know, we used to, we were in high school, you know, and people said, what church do you go? What kind of a religion are you? Are you a Baptist? Are you a Methodist? Or are you, you know, whatever? And we would just say, you know what? We're just Christians. We just follow Jesus. I hope we get back to that gang. I hope we get back to those days. You know what? It's not what church I go to. I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Do you ever get impatient with the people around you? I didn't ask you to raise your hand, Chris. I only could tell him that because I've known him for a long time. You know, when we get impatient with people, chances are it's because we've taken our eyes off of them and we've put them on ourselves. And we get worried about how inconvenienced we are by them.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, and someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? And always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need someone with these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Oh, sure. take the spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, are you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am. Have a great day.
It's about time. Let's see, what do I want?
Could I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world, your oyster, and he's serving your cookie.
Thank you
so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. For $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great. Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... What is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your copy, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
We need to be other-centered, focusing on other people. On to verse 14. Jude writes, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also." He's quoting from the book of Enoch, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, he talks, the prophecy is that when the Lord comes, he will come with 10,000s of his saints. When Jesus comes back, he will come back with his armies, with the armies of heaven. That's us, by the way. Revelation 19:14, "And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." And when he comes back, he will be coming back to execute judgment on all. In particular, the false teachers, because that's who he's got in his focus right now, is these false teachers. He will deal. Did you notice the word ungodly by any chance? It was like four times in that verse. Four times. He uses the adjective twice and the noun once and the verb once. This is absolutely crazy. Ungodly, the word means literally not worshipful, lacking reverence for God. That's the concept of this word, ungodly. Somebody condemning God, an impious person. he will be bringing judgment on those who do ungodliness, as well as those who speak, those who say ungodly things. He's coming to judge. Verse 16, these are grumblers, these false prophets, these false teachers. They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. The word grumblers, a murmurer, one who discontentedly complained. It's the word that's used talking about Israelites complaining or grumbling in the wilderness. The word for complainers, the word actually, it means to blame my lot, to blame my lot in life. I got a raw deal. I got bad parents. It's my parents' fault. You know, I got a bad boss. That's my problem in life. I got a bad boss. Or I got bad jeans or bad dress if you're a lady. Bad jeans, bad dress. Complainers. I got a bad deal. Blaming that. It says they walk according to their own lust. They do whatever they feel like. And it says they mouth great swelling words. A traveling evangelist always liked to put a grand finale at his revival meetings. Whenever he would preach at a church, he would secretly hire a small boy to sit up in the ceiling rafters with a dove in a cage. Toward the end of his sermon, the preacher would shout for the Holy Spirit to come down. Come down, Holy Spirit. And the little boy would dutifully release the dove out of the cage. Come down, Holy Spirit. Well, after one meeting, however, he shouted, come down, Holy Spirit. Nothing. Come down, Holy Spirit. Nothing. I said, come down, Holy Spirit. Nothing. And then he hears a little voice up in the rafters. And the little boy says, very anxious voice, he says, sir, a yellow cat just ate the Holy Spirit. Shall I send down the yellow cat? They mouth great swelling words. I think we need to be careful to pick apart, to separate the emotion from the content. Do not misunderstand me here. Don't misunderstand me. Passion is fine. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with being passionate and emotional. Nothing wrong at all. Unless there's no content. Some of us preachers, we tend to raise our voices because I got nothing to say. And so I'll say it even louder. I want you to know that I have a word from God today. And so, you know, we get all emotional because I really don't know what I'm talking about. So I got to whip you all up, you know. And are you happy if you know? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Come on, clap your hand. Come on, clap your hand. We do all this stuff sometimes. But there's nothing wrong with passion. Nothing wrong with being passionate about God. Nothing wrong about being passionate for the Word. You got to learn to sift apart, separate passion from content. There's nothing right or wrong about passion. It's the content, though, you need to focus on, you need to think about. They mouth great swelling words. It says flattering people to gain advantage. English just has one word, flattering. In the Greek, there's actually two separate words. There's the word to marvel at, thaumazo, my Greek friend, thaumazo, to marvel at, prosopon, the face, to marvel at the face. You know, in the 80s, Billy Crystal played a part on Saturday Night Live. Fernando, he had little episodes, Fernando's Hideaway. And what was his line? He would say to people, you look marvelous, right? Right?
So you look, my friends, and you know who you are. Darlings, I'm in the Hideaway today with one of the biggest names in baseball. It's got 12 letters in it. I counted it myself.
One of them?
You are the biggest
oh,
name.
All right.
Isn't he marvelous? He's so outspoken like now. Please welcome the principal owner of the New York Yankees will find out exactly what that means. Mr. Jorge Steinbrenner. George,
how are you?
Either way, darling.
Fernando, thank you. Thank you.
George, first of all...
Ask me.
I got to tell you, darling, from the bottom of my heart, you look impressive. You up close. I tell you, you look marvelous, darling.
Thank you very much.
You look marvelous, darling. That's flattery. That's flattery. These fellows, flattering people to gain advantage. They use it as a way to hook you in and to get you liking them and then to get you to do what they want. Solomon writes, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with complimenting people. There's nothing wrong with building people up and encouraging them. But when you've got an ulterior motive, because you want them to do something, you're building them up and then going to sucker punch them with this thing that you want from them, well, then we have a problem. Because then what you're doing is not encouraging, you're not helping, you're flattering them. I got to tell you, some of you know, whenever somebody comes and visits for the first Sunday and they come up and make a point of saying, oh, it's just the best message I've ever heard. You're the most bestest preacher in the whole world. I'm thinking, okay, I'm just waiting for it, you know. I'm sorry, I'm just a little cynical over the years. These false teachers will use flattery to capture people. Verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days. See, they predicted these things. They told you before, they predicted that there would be mockers in the last days, in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Now, I want to talk a little bit about word problems. Word problems. I know that for some of us, just hearing me use those two words together, word problems, you hearken back to grade school, perhaps junior high, and your math teacher says, we're going to do word problems today, and the panic rises up inside of you. You know, like these. I came prepared with a word problem, okay? A man builds a house with four sides to it, and it is rectangular in shape. Each side has a southern exposure. A great big bear comes wandering by. What color is the bear? Actually, it's easy. It's white. Because the only place you can build a house with four walls that are all facing the south is at the North Pole. And then there's a... Okay. Don't you hate word problems? Especially when the guy up front's trying to make a sucker out of you, you know, don't you just hate that? Actually, we're talking about a different set of word problems. One of the issues that these false teachers have are their words. They grumble, they complain, they flatter, they mock. It's all words. That's a problem. I have to confess that I do one or two of them every once in a while.
Who do you think you're honking at, huh?
What, you don't like the way I drive?
No,
what?
No.
Come on in here, I'll give you a driving lesson.
I didn't know.
You want a piece of me? Why don't you come out and get you some, huh? Where are you going to go now? Well, you can't speed off by anybody now. You think you're better than me? Well, you think, oh, I don't like the way you drive. Well, you got a fancy new truck? Huh? Out.
The Trunk Monkey, a revolutionary idea you'll only find at Suburban Auto Group, pending approval by Attorney General.
All right, back in the trunk.
YouTube. I've been working with some people who've had some real angry issues lately, and I wish I had a trunk monkey with me, I tell you. Problem is, I think some of you would use the trunk monkey on me every once in a while. I don't know. Words can be a problem, can't they?
Well, you're wrong.
I
I'm wrong. You're the one who misrepresented the facts.
I misrepresented the facts. Are you kidding? Your proposal is ridiculous.
You have no right to
call. You are the worst example of politics.
I stand for something.
Flip-flop.
I stand for something.
Flip-flopper, flip-flopper.
Your proposal is ludicrous.
My proposal will go exactly the way I say it will.
My dead body.
I think somebody needs a timeout.
That's the power of one.
I motion that I be issued the timeout, and...
Wow, me too.
Yeah, for sure, you should get a timeout.
I apologize.
And I motion that we, I, start showing more respect.
Civility. Pass it on.
Be careful about this idea of the word problems. It's not just about those people. It's about us. We need to be careful about our words. Paul writes, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one criticizes you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. We all need to take care of our word problems. It's an issue to God. God cares about this. One last verse and we'll wrap it up. These, verse 19, are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The word sensual, it's very interesting. It's based on the word for psuche, which is the word for, yes, it can be the word for breath, but it's also the word for soul. These are soul men. They're soul-ish people. Now, I believe that as human beings, we are three-part beings. I think we have three parts to us, body, soul, and spirit. Before you became a believer, you were probably ruled by one of the first two, your body or your soul. When the body is a priority, I'm concerned about the physical things. Not all bad. Don't get me wrong. These are not bad things. Sometimes I'm concerned about my physical health, what I eat. I might be concerned about my diet, how I look. You know, those sometimes I cross the line on some of this stuff. You know, sex. What's that? It's body. I'm worried about that. Sometimes when the body is the predominant thing in my life, that's all I think about is all the physical things. When the soul is a little more tricky. I believe the soul, I think I can build a case. The soul includes everything from your emotions, your mind. You know, a person who lives by their feelings. We talk about mental illness. It's a real thing. You got to take care of it. A person who wants to better themselves and they go to school to grow in their mind. Well, that's not a bad thing. The mind is a part of your soul, I believe. Now, before you became a Christian, as far as your spirit, the Bible says your spirit is dead. It's dead. When you become a believer, your spirit comes alive. Because the Holy Spirit is now a part of things. And a person who lives by the Spirit is concerned about godly things. The things of God. Building your heart, building your walk with God, concerned about learning to grow in prayer, learning to feed myself with the Word of God, learning to hang out with other Christians and interact with, that's fellowship, learning to share Christ with my friends. Those are all godly things. When the Spirit is in control. These people are soul-ish. They're soul-ish. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you can be a Christian, and the Spirit's alive in you, but you still live by the soul. You still live by your body. God wants you to live by the Spirit. We call that being filled with the Spirit. I would dare say that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we make it too magical and too soul-ish, too emotional. You know what? It's about whether or not you're going to yield to the Spirit of God, whether you're going to let Him work in your life or not. That's the bottom line. How do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, it's actually quite easy. Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father of you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I mean, have you ever done that? Your kid says, Daddy, can I have a hard-boiled egg for lunch?
Oh, sure, son. Wait till you see the sandwich I'm going to give you. And you pop open the top of the sandwich, and there's a scorpion there.
I don't think so. I don't think so. Jesus says, if you then being evil, because that's me, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How am I filled with the Spirit? You just got to ask. You got to ask. You yield yourself to Him. He will give you, He'll overflow your life if you'll let Him. You've got to let Him. Yield to Him. Stop fighting Him. Let Him be the topmost priority in your life. Let's stand and pray.